title of the lesson is Reconciling Faith. This lesson is about the parable of the prodigal son, which we're all familiar with, but we're going to be looking at it from a little different point of view this morning. We'll look at it from the father's point of view. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, let's read that. Then he said, and Jesus is the one talking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandal on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. We can't really get a good idea of what's going on here unless we go back a little ways and get a little background. So if you would, back up to in chapter 15 to verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 10. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now on this particular day, Jesus was speaking to a mixed audience. Two distinct groups are mentioned, tax collectors and other sinners, at least sinners that were referred to. That's where, as they were referred to by the religious elite. And they were there for a specific purpose of hearing Jesus teach. Since tax collectors worked for the Roman government, they were viewed as traitors and outcasts. The problem for the religious leaders was that Jesus sat and ate with these less than desirable people. Such action indicated identification and welcome. something they avoided at all costs. In their minds, Jesus is also guilty because of his association with such bad people. Because of their condescending attitudes, Jesus decided to instruct them in his special style of teaching, namely by parables. On this particular occasion, he used a series of three parables, with a lost object being found in each one. What we learn is that such reconciling causes joy in heaven. Back to chapter 1 and verse 15, or verse 1, chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners who drew near to him to hear him. Verse 2, and the scribes and Pharisees murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And the Pharisees looked at these people as though they were less than desirable, and they didn't think that Jesus should be associating with those people. But these people, as we read, they came to hear him teach. They wanted to learn what Jesus had that they didn't, and what he was proclaiming to them. The Pharisees also came to hear Jesus, but they weren't interested in any education. They were looking for ways to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against him, because he was interfering with their lifestyle. They wanted to get rid of him. So there's two points of view to that. This lesson can be outlined in two parts. First part is a broken relationship, Luke 15, verses 11 through 16. Part two, a restored relationship, Luke 15, verses 17 through 24. Well, let's go ahead and read that first verse, verses 11 through 16 in chapter 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. The first part of the first part of the lesson starts with the son's request, and that is, for some unknown reason, the younger son asked for his portion of his inheritance early. We cannot know either why he did this or why his father agreed to it, but they did. Normally, such division of an inheritance did not occur until after the death of the father. At that time, the older brother would have received a double portion, and the younger would get one portion. In this case, where there's only two, then the brother would get, older brother would get two-thirds, and the younger brother would get one-third. And Jesus did not explain the details of the division because that was not important to the illustration and the point he was making. The only thing we can know for certain is that after this, the son would have no more claim to further inheritance. The request seems to be one of arrogant disregard for the authority of his father. But the father's response was at the very least gracious, but it was also a generous act on his part. He did not force his son to stay with him, but instead granted his request by giving him his portion of the inheritance early. We're not told whether the older son received his portion at the same time, though it seemed he would have likely have received part of it. If he was inheriting all that the father had, he wouldn't receive that until the father had died, so certainly he didn't get all of his inheritance at that time. And the younger son's intention was obviously to sever the relationship with his father and leave. In order to understand the parable, we need to recognize what Jesus was getting at, and that is that the father represents God, the older brother represents the religious leaders, and the younger brother represents sinners. Just as the father did not force his son to stay with him, so God does not force people to be with him. Every created person is a son or daughter of God, though not in the sense of being born again. He has revealed his love for us by sending his son to die for our sin, but he will not force us to accept him. And in verses 13 and 14, we read of the son's wastefulness. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Sounds to me like he went to Las Vegas. My mother always told me that you need to put some back for a rainy day because hard times are coming. This young man could have used that advice, but he didn't. When famine came, he didn't have anything. Well, as planned, the younger son took his new fortune and left home, traveling to another country a good distance from home. He must have been something of a party animal, making himself popular with everybody because of his willingness to spend money on them. The Greek word translated wasted here also means to squander, which is to spend extravagantly or foolishly. The young man apparently wanted to live his own way, be his own master, get out from under the rules of his home and his father. Money was his ticket, so he took it and ran. He is described as participating in riotous or wild living. He fell into a lifestyle marked by indulgence in the baser vices, uninhibited by parental or social restraints. He had cast off all moral standards and lived for pleasure and popularity. I think today we would probably call that sowing wild oats, and we've probably all done a part of that when we were younger. We wanted to get out on our own, get away from anybody telling us what to do and how to do it, and just go and live our own life our own way. For most of us, that was only for a brief period, and we came to our senses early and came on back. Maybe not to go home, but to get right with God anyway. While some adults smile and simply say the kids will be kids, it can be a very dangerous pathway for young people to take. This is especially true in today's culture where drugs have become so prominent. These, as well as excessive drinking and smoking, can produce serious mental and emotional disturbances from which it might be impossible to ever recover. It can also cause physical problems. The root problem in all of this is the focus on the temporal instead of the permanent and eternal. Parental example and teaching can do so much to steer children away from such perils, although, as this parable points out, some will stray even from the godliest of upbringings. When that happens, there is still hope for redemption and reconciliation. There is always that hope. In the eyes of the wayward young man, everything was going to just as he had hoped. We know there can be no genuine joy in such living, but sometimes God has to use drastic means to get a person's attention. And that is what he did in this case. Severe famine occurred, and the young man was left in desperate need. He had not put back anything to make it through hard times, and when the hard times came, he was in pretty bad shape. The next part of our lesson is Luke 15:15-16. Leslie, read those verses. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. We have to give this boy credit for getting out and getting a job for himself. And this is a good example for some today who are too lazy to do this. Those that are physically and mentally fit to have jobs that are just too lazy to go get them. I think God intends for all of us to provide for our own welfare as long as we are able to do that. While some say that they cannot find a suitable job for their training or past experiences, this young man took the most menial job possible in order to survive. Necessity caused him to forego personal desires in order to meet his critical needs. He hired himself out to a Gentile pig farmer, thereby working for a foreigner and caring for animals that were unclean to the Jews. To add to his destitution, he became so hungry that he wanted to eat their food. And what they fed the swine was a poor quality grain. After they had cleaned it of the husk, then they fed the grain to the swine and the other livestock. And the husks were just trash. And he would have been glad to just eat the husk. He must have been really hungry. But no one cared enough for this young man to help him out any. He was a Jew in a Gentile country, and he just didn't get any help. To feed pigs was great humiliation for a Jewish man, and to eat their food was complete degradation. He did not actually eat this food, or did he? We cannot tell for sure. He was fortunate. He found a job, but what a job for a Jew. He fed pigs in a pig pen. Destitute of other resources, he longed to eat what he fed to the pigs. How repulsive for a law-abiding Jew. But he had no authority to eat pig food, so he fattened pigs and starved himself. Remembering the analogy of this parable, we recognize that sometimes God allows people to reach rock bottom in order to get them to look to him. That is where this man was at this time. The life that was supposed to be wonderful had turned out to be one huge disappointment. There are some lessons we have to learn for ourselves. We just won't listen to other people. We have to go and experience it ourselves. I grew up on a farm and we raised pigs. And the majority of the time we fed them what is called pig slop. That was a food that you would go to the feed store and buy a bag of shorts, what they call shorts. You would mix that with water, and it would be very soupy, and you would feed that to the hogs, and they'd just suck that right up like it was good. And I can't imagine trying to eat that, but I guess if you were destitute enough, you might do that. Part two of our lesson is a restored relationship. First part is from Luke 15, verses 17 through 19. And we'll read those verses. And when he had came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. It's hard for us to admit that we were wrong. And it was even harder when we were younger. We wanted everything to go right. We wanted to do our things our way and have them turn out good, but that didn't always happen. And it didn't happen with this young man. He spent his inheritance and didn't have a nickel to his name, and now he was feeding pigs, and said he came to his senses and came to himself. I think we've all reached that point. Sometimes you have to get down to rock bottom before you can rise up. When you get to where the only way to look is up, then you can realize how things have gone in your life. So this young man's life turned out to be a disappointment. What he thought would be fun and enjoyable was for a while, but it played out. And he had to admit that he was wrong, and he was ready to do that. I would like for you to look back at verse 7. It says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. All of us that have been saved caused joy in heaven that day we were saved, whether we know it or not. And that's a wonderful thing. And we can see that when people get saved, that there's joy in a congregation and there's joy in heaven also. We know that because it tells us that. In verse 10, it says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In these two verses, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't think of themselves as being sinners. They didn't think they needed to repent of anything. And that's what Jesus was talking about. They had spent their lives serving God in the best way that they saw fit. But it was not altogether correct. The Pharisees, after they gained power, they changed the law of Moses. They didn't actually change it. They added to it to make it beneficial for them. They called it updating, so it was beneficial to the time. But it was actually beneficial to the Pharisees. So it became known as the Pharisees' law rather than the law of Moses. And that's what Jesus' problem was with the Pharisees, that they were serving themselves and not God. But in their eyes, they were serving God. This young man's greatest realization was that his father's servants had it a whole lot better than he did right then. He no longer had any money. He no longer had any dignity. And he no longer had any friends. And he no longer had a family relationship he could enjoy. He had severed all that. Could he get back any of it? His only recourse was to try. His experiences had taken away his pride and replaced it with genuine brokenness. He would make his appeal by acknowledging that he no longer had any rights as a son. If his father would allow it, he would return to his home, confess his sin, and ask to be allowed to live there as a servant. That way he could at least have food regularly. He had reached a point where all he could hope for was mercy. Excuse me. Note that out, he planned to admit his sin not only against his father, but also against God. This is a statement of his repentance, because he would go to the Father with nothing but an expression of his need. So many of us, it takes a tragedy before we realize that we need God. So many of us offer prayers of desperation and then forget about them after God provides the deliverance. How much better is it to know the love and mercy of God all the time instead of some of the time? Seems like we only think about praying when we have a need, but we need to talk to God daily. Now let's look at the Son's return, verses 20 and 21. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, finally, his mind went to work again. As we know, humans have the capacity to change. We don't have to remain in the pig pen of life. We do not have to continue to live as sinners. We can become responsible for our lives. We can quit our riotous living, and we can come home. When the young man returned, the father's response was priceless. He had been watching every day for his son, and when he saw him, his compassion rose to the forefront and he ran to meet him. The son was still a long way off when his father spotted him. His longing for his son's return is fully evident in his actions. He had been watching and waiting for his son to return. We cannot help noticing that the focus of attention is now changed from the son to the father. Jesus made his shift on purpose in order to portray his father as a loving God waiting for the return of those he loves so dearly. The son made his rehearsed speech, but he would soon see that it was ignored. The father had heard it but chose to act according to his own wishes. There are two perspectives about the parables in Luke 15. Some think they teach the restoration of a sinning believer to fellowship with God. Others believe they teach the salvation of one who is lost. We should note that the key words here, the father said to his son, had been dead and was now alive. Jesus is speaking to those who's rejecting his message and objecting to his association with sinners. Restoration would not answer this. The primary emphasis, therefore, seems to be salvation. The sheep, corn, and son that were all lost by their owners, at that time, we know that God rejoices over every wandering child of his who returns to him as much as he does over those who get saved from their sinful condition. So the man in the first parable that lost a sheep, if you look at that, he lost more than one animal. He lost that animal plus the wool that animal provided year after year after year. And the woman who lost a coin, there's more to that than meets the eye. There was a Greek tradition that a woman would string coins together. And when she got 10 coins on a string, it would make a necklace. Sometimes a necklace would break and she would lose a coin. And that's apparently what had happened here. She had lost one of her 10 coins. this is not only a tradition, that it also was a means of having money with you to buy something if you needed money. You had these coins on this necklace, and they were valuable coins. They weren't worthless. They were worth some money. So the idea is that the woman not only lost the coin, she lost a valuable necklace. And it was important to the women at that time that they have that necklace to wear. So they lost more than you could see. The man that lost the sheep lost something that goes into the future, some way to make a living going into the future, and so did the woman that lost these coins. They lost something that was valuable to them. And let's read verses 22 and through 24. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring a fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Contrary to the son's intent to be a hired servant, the father made him a full member of the family again. He gave him a position like that which he had previously, one that was full of privileges. He had the best robe brought out and put on him, along with a ring and sandals for his feet. That tells us he had been barefoot, but now he's got sandals to wear. Hired servants probably went barefoot, and this was a clear indication that the father was receiving him back as his son and not as a hired servant. The fatted calf was reserved for a banquet or celebration. This boy's return was cause enough for the father to celebrate. Did you notice that he was so eager for his son's return that he ran to meet him? Running is considered undignified in the Jewish traditions. But this father's joy is a reflection of God's when a lost person comes back to him, and we need to reflect on those moments. Everything the younger son had hoped to find in a far country, he discovered back home. Clothes, jewelry, friends, joyful celebration, love, assurance for the future. The father did not ask him to earn his forgiveness, because no amount of good works can save us from our sins. In a far country, the prodigal son learned the meaning of misery, but came back home, he discovered the meaning of mercy. The Father portrays our Heavenly Father in His love, kindness, grace, and mercy. And any one of us needs to be reconciled to Him, we can be certain that He is waiting and watching and will never turn away from someone who is coming to Him. For this young man, the return was just the beginning. From then on, his relationship with his father would have been filled with blessings and joy. So it is for every person who comes to our Father. And I would like to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. It gives us some information on the older son. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat. You just slaughtered a fattened calf to have it just celebration, but he wouldn't give the older son a young goat. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. Usually the account of the prodigal son focuses on the son himself. This study focuses on the father. The father exercised faith to reconcile with his wayward son. The older brother did not exercise faith to reconcile with his younger brother. This lesson emphasizes the truth that faith in Christ will lead us to reconcile with others, even our family members. This parable features three men, a wealthy farmer, a bitter older son, and a wayward younger son. The relationship between the father and the sons highlights the importance issue of reconciliation. The younger son decided he did not want to wait for his portion of the family's inheritance, so one day he approached his father with a request, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." His father, apparently not wanting to deprive his son of what was rightly his, compiled and divided his wealth between his two sons. The younger son took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. After some time of want and hunger, he came to his senses. He realized that his father's servants had a better life than he had, so he determined to return to his father and asked to be treated as one of the servants. As the wayward son neared home, his father saw him. What reaction would he display towards his son? Would he reject his son and say, "Son, you have disgraced me and my family. You have no place here anymore"? Would the father accept his son on his son's own terms and say, "Son, you are welcome to return, but we will not have the same relationship. You need to live and eat with my servants"? Now, those are all questions that the younger son must have had on his return. He didn't know how he was going to be received. But the father did not display either of these attitudes. Rather, when he first saw his son, he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Then he told his servants to bring his robe, a ring, and sandals. The father instructed his servants to prepare a great feast, saying, "This is my son who is dead and is alive again." The key verse of our lesson is verse 24. "For this is my son who is dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." Well, this is a parable that Jesus was using to teach the Pharisees. He started out in verse 1, chapter 15, teaching the tax collectors and the sinners, and he ends up teaching the Pharisees. And he taught us at the same time. We all need to learn the lessons of life, and that's what this was, and Jesus is the best teacher. We need to pay attention to his teaching. Any thoughts or questions? That's all I have prepared for this morning. If that's all, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and study from your word. And Lord, we just thank you that you have given us the book that we can read and the ability to understand a portion of it. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us all together and lead and guide us in the direction to have us go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.